Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good to be with you this morning. Hey, great singing. So good to be together to worship. You guys sounded almost good as good as the 11 or the 9 o'clock, so congrats. No, I'm kidding. We're always picking on you guys at the 11, but it sounded good. So good to sing together. And this morning is such a good reminder, as maybe Sean or Willie talked about earlier, that we come together, just the practice of worshiping together is recognizing that we come to learn to worship God even when we don't feel it. That when we come together and we gather together, that we just pay attention to and just even remind each other that God loves us and that God's shaping us in that way. And that we even gather with other people from churches all across the world as we learn to do this together. Even churches from Toronto, believe it or not. That's for you, Peter. But thank you so much for being here and just committing to do this together, just to learning to do this together. Maybe you're even here for the first time and you're just exploring what this means. We're so, so thankful that you're here doing this with us. Thank you for those gathering with us online as well. If we haven't met, my name is Michael, and I'm one of the leaders or one of the pastors here. And this morning, we're continuing a series that we started a few weeks ago that's called Who Do You Say I Am? And it comes in the a series that we're doing as part of Lent, which is the season that where we learn to just follow Jesus to the cross as we head towards Easter. And maybe for you, the idea of Lent is still new. And just a helpful way to think about the meaning of Lent is that it's a time where we learn to get really serious or to get honest about the things that actually keep us from following Jesus as he goes to the cross. As I thought about this, one maybe helpful way to think about the Lent season is just to think about the season of spring. We talked about how, you know, you've probably noticed this. We're celebrating the fact that things are getting warmer in Montreal. It's the only time that I'll actually celebrate that it's raining outside. Otherwise, I don't care about the rain at all, but we're happy that it's raining. We have a spring celebration coming up, and we really feel like spring is just around the corner. Maybe it's a few weeks away, even though it's probably going to snow in July or hail, but that's okay. We're excited, right? And one of the things that I think spring just naturally reminds us as we think about the season of spring or how we move through different seasons is that it gives us a picture of the fact that there are things that actually need to die in order for new life to emerge. This is just something that we're reminded of in the spring season. And more than that, that in the spring, we think about the fact that there are things that need to be cleared away, things that are dead or things that are dried up, that we actually need to clear those away now to make room for the new things to grow. One of the things that we're less excited about when we think about spring is spring cleaning, right? Unless anyone put their hand up, are you excited to do some spring cleaning? Maybe you're like that, some Marie Kondas in the room or whatever. I'm not like that, but one of the things we think about with spring cleaning is this idea of clearing some of those things away, things that have gathered dust in our home or maybe outside of our home, clearing away dead grass, or if you're like me and you were lazy last fall, you still have some leaves to clear away still, but we think about this idea of how important it is to clear away some of those things that are dying or no longer growing. And I think this is just a helpful picture of what it means, something that we take seriously at Lent is to clear away those things. This is really the posture that we've been talking about of surrender. Surrendering to God and surrendering some of those things that he would do a new work and kind of bring new life and new freedom to our lives. And so Lent is really a time to take this seriously as we think about what it means to follow Jesus to the cross. And in this series, part of what we've been doing is we've been working through the Gospel of John, and we've kind of encouraged you to read parts of John on your own as we're going through this. And we've been looking at the seven I am statements that are in John. We've been walking through those bit by bit. If you joined us maybe the past couple weeks, does anybody remember the first two statements? Anyone want to throw out Jesus? Do the statements Jesus makes about himself? I am the bread of life. Yeah, I actually heard both of them. Bread of life, right? Jesus talks about, I am the bread of life. that I'm the one who really sustains you and nurtures you, and that I kind of want to, some of your desire or longing is really found in me, and so how do we kind of nurture that? Someone mentioned the other one, I am the light of the world, this idea that Jesus is the light who's guided us from the very beginning, but that he also exposes new things in us as we learn to surrender. And so this week we're going to continue looking at another I am statement. And one of the things we've been looking at with the I am statements is that they're really connected to the great story of Israel. We've hoped that you've kind of made that connection. We've helped you to see that a little bit. They're connected to the great story of Israel. And as Jesus kind of points us back to the story, one of the things that he does is, because he's doing this, it's a lot of his statements are often controversial. Because he claims that he's greater than Moses. Or he claims that he's greater even than Abraham because he's the one who's equal to the Father. And we're seeing this in different ways. And so this week, we're going to continue by looking at an I am statement that's actually the last of the seven in John's Gospel. Sorry for those who like, you should have done it in order. Too bad. We're switching the order a bit. But we're looking at the last of the I am statements in John's Gospel. And it actually comes in a section near the end of John. It's this long section where he's with the disciples in the upper room. Meaning they're having the Last Supper together, and he's actually preparing to go to the cross. And so he's sharing things to kind of prepare them for what's ahead as he heads to the cross. And while he's there, he makes this I am statement to his disciples, where he actually uses an image that would have been very, very familiar, not only to his disciples, but to all the people of Israel. And the image he uses is the image of a vine, or the image of a vineyard. This kind of image of a vine or a vineyard or a plant is one that comes up over and over again in so many different parts of the Bible, and it comes up in different ways. One way that it comes up is actually to speak of a garden, which if you're with us in our last series, we talked about the Garden of Eden. That's one picture of that. In other parts of the Bible, it'll talk about a vine or it'll talk about a plant. And usually when he talks about this image, it's connected to this idea of bearing fruit as well. And so one of the ways that the people of Israel actually understood, or I should say the key way that the people of Israel understood or thought about this image and how it comes up in the Old Testament, is it was connected to Israel's very own identity. They thought of themselves as God's vineyard. There's different examples of this in the Old Testament, but I just want to look at one of them to kind of help you see this. It's from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And this is what it says. It says, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? This is from God's perspective. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? All the people in Jesus' day were familiar with this passage, and so many like it that talked about their identity as God's vineyard. And because of this passage and others like it, they would know that they were supposed to be the ones who were to produce good fruit that honored and reflected God and his character, but that time and time again that they had failed to do this. They failed because they had refused to follow God's ways, and because of that, instead of producing good fruit, they actually produced bad fruit that was counter to his ways. And this led to just a long period in their story of exile and of dryness and of barrenness and of not feeling like they're producing any fruit at all. And so this story for the people of Israel and their identity that's tied to this idea is so even in the disciples' minds, as Jesus then says this last I am statement to them while they're up in the upper room and he's preparing them for what's ahead. And this is what Jesus says. He says this. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Is that wild? No pun intended there, but it's pretty wild that he says that. And I kind of just can't help but think that even this is the last of the I am statements. We see this over and over in the Gospels, that the disciples are probably still really trying to wrap their minds about what he's saying there and what he means. Like, it probably blew their mind. And I think for so long I thought, well, Jesus must just be using this image because it's just a helpful image. It's easy to understand. Maybe everybody there just loves gardening, which I find harder to believe. But you see now, hopefully, that he's using this image for a much, much deeper reason, because he's actually connecting it to the great story of Israel and to their identity, and not to say that he actually is fulfilling this in some way. That he's not only greater than Moses, and that he's not only greater than Abraham, but that he himself is the true Israel. In other words, Jesus is the one who comes and to fulfill what Israel was meant to do and who they were meant to be all along, that he's the fulfillment of that. And what's so profound in this passage, in this statement, is he's not only saying that he is the one who bears the good fruit that Israel could not, but that all along he was actually the source of this good fruit, that all along he was actually the root that was nourishing and sustaining, and that he's the one who's equal to the Father, who was there right from the very beginning, and who is the one who holds all things together and sustains all things. This is such a big statement that he makes. And so he's telling his disciples that in order to continue to grow and to mature in following him, they need to learn to see him as the root of their lives, that everything flows out of him and what it means to depend on him. But in using this image, I think this is easy to miss, that Jesus always says something that was probably actually very hard for his disciples to accept as well, which is that God prunes those who are already in Jesus to help us grow and mature more. This is such a powerful image, this image of pruning. And maybe you're not familiar with the idea of pruning. Anybody who is a gardener who's pruned something before? One person, okay, that's good. None else are gardeners, I get it. We're in Montreal, we're in the city. I understand. I'm not really a big gardener, but I kind of learned this principle of pruning in a really kind of profound way that I'll never forget a few years ago, which is when my wife Jasmine and I bought our first house in Ontario. We had a pear tree in the backyard. It wasn't part of why we bought it at the house, but we were excited that we had this little pear tree in our backyard. And so the first summer that came, we were so excited to have all these pears, and it bared no fruit at all. We looked at it the whole time, no fruit, and we noticed also that it was tangled, that it was overgrown, and so the next summer, we actually had learned a little bit about pruning, and so we went out, and I have a picture of kind of me in the tree with my oldest daughter, who was very young at the time, Ella. This is the only time you'll find me in a tree, or that high, like that's probably the highest I'll go, a little scared of heights, but we went up, and Jasmine probably did most of the work, but we pruned this tree, and we pruned it so much, we cut down all the branches, that I actually thought we killed the tree. But sure enough, later in that fall, we had so many pears that we didn't know what to do with them. We had like boxes and boxes of pears. It was amazing. We had so many that we actually just tried to give away as many as possible to friends and family and neighbors. And so gardeners know this principle that you prune something, you cut back the branches in order for more fruit to grow. And they also know that you do this in different seasons depending on what's best for the fruit. And they also think about, when you think about pruning, they do this for a number of different reasons as well. They do it when branches are growing in the wrong direction, or they do it when a branch is kind of weak and unsustainable, or they do it even when a branch is growing too quickly. And I think this idea of pruning is such a powerful image that Jesus uses of what happens or what he does in our spiritual lives as well. That God is like a good gardener who, as we learn to follow Jesus, he prunes things in our lives that we learn to surrender, things that are growing in the wrong direction, or things that are even growing too quickly in a way that's unhealthy for us. This Lent season is really just learning to embrace the ways that God wants to prune different parts of our lives. But something, again, I think that's really easy to miss here, and it's part of what makes this I am statement unique, that he's not saying it like some of the other ones we looked at to the disciples and to a crowd of people. He's sharing this with his closest disciples. And I think this is significant because it means that even those who choose to say yes to Jesus and to follow him still need to be pruned. This is so profound for us to think about this, that pruning is not like a punishment from God, that in moments where we need to kind of embrace this, we have to learn to surrender to this. That Jesus knows, on one hand, that those who taste of God's good news can still choose to stop growing and maturing in ways that honor him. But even more than that, this passage is not just about sinning, or whether you've sinned or not sinned. Jesus says that even those who say yes to him and who are producing good fruit in their lives are still those who are pruned by God, because they still need to learn to surrender and to sacrifice in ways that take us deeper and deeper with Jesus. This is such an important part of what it means to follow Jesus, that while we all, and we know this, while we all start at a certain place with him, he always takes us deeper. I don't know what comes to mind when you think about that. Maybe a certain place that you're at now where he's now calling you to go deeper. I think there's so many examples of this, but one example that I think of is just the natural way that so many of us begin to learn about Jesus when we come to church. And these are normal and these are good things, but so often we can come to church because it's good for our kids. Or we come to church because we want to meet other people or network to other people. Or we come to church because we like the messages. And we realize that Jesus doesn't want us to stay there. He's now taking us deeper as we learn to surrender. Or, you know, if you're just beginning to read your Bible, you'll discover that the more you read, you can only read so long before you realize that to follow Jesus means to read in a way that he's calling you to surrender and to sacrifice new things in order to go deeper with him and in order for him to grow new things in you. So as you think about this and this idea of pruning, how may God be calling you to a deeper place this season? What does that look like in your life? One simple way to just think about this or to be open to what God wants to do, the new fruit that he wants to grow, is to start with this simple prayer, which is, God, what do you want to prune in my life? In other words, what is something in this season that you're telling me or you're calling me to surrender or to sacrifice in order for you to grow something new in me or to work in deeper ways in me as I learn to keep you at the center? Maybe it's something that Jesus needs to, or God needs to cut away that isn't healthy, or something that's growing in the wrong direction, or something that's getting tangled or getting you stuck in some ways. Or maybe you're just in a season where something feels dry and you don't feel God's blessings or God's good fruit. And so you just need to recognize maybe this is just, this season is the gift of God pruning something. That in a kind of world where we want something so instantaneously, that maybe this is a moment to just embrace God's pruning to recognize that the good blessings or the good fruit is going to come in the season ahead. Or maybe for you, this is even a season where you're experiencing God's fruit in different areas of your life, God's good work, and he's still calling you. He's still in a time where he's going to prune you to kind of bear more fruit or to go deeper with him. In this season of God's pruning, and as we think about this, we can choose either to resist God, to complain maybe that we don't see enough good fruit or good blessings in our lives, or we can learn to surrender to him, to trust that God is like a good gardener who does this because he knows what we need in order to grow. He loves us that much that he prunes us that way. And so as Jesus continues with this image of the vine, he then connects this idea of learning to surrender to him and what he's doing with what it means to really keep him at the center of our lives and to see how our whole lives flow out of that place. And here's what he says next. Continues by saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Wow, it's a powerful image and such strong language here. We'll talk about that a little bit. But Jesus really expands this image now to focus on this idea that not only is he the vine, but we're the branches. That when you say yes to Jesus, you actually choose to keep him at the very center of your life. And maybe as you think about this, this kind of confusing some of this gardening language, but to think about Jesus as the vine and us as the branches, the image that probably comes to mind, or the particular plant that Jesus is probably thinking of, it could be a fig tree, but it's likely a grapevine. Okay, and if you don't know how a grapevine works, I have a diagram of just how a grapevine works, how it grows, where you have a branch and the fruit comes off that branch, but the fruit comes as the branch is connected to the vine. Okay, another way to just think about the vine is like the trunk or the root. And so Jesus is saying that as we learn to stay connected with him, that is how good fruit grows in our lives, as we learn to keep him at the center. He himself is the root, and when we keep him at the center, he produces the right kind of fruit in our lives. And we'll only produce that good fruit as we're connected to him, as we depend on him to nourish us and to sustain us. But something that's I think is easy to miss in this section as well is that Jesus is not saying that if you choose to stay disconnected from him, you won't grow at all, or that you won't produce any kind of fruit, that you'll stop kind of growing altogether, or that you'll stop maturing altogether. To help you kind of think about this, last week or a week and a half ago, we wrapped up a Bible study that we were doing on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a section of Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew. And in that, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we actually looked at a section of that where Jesus uses the same image of something that's bearing fruit. And he talks about this idea of bearing fruit to say that if you can tell somebody or what somebody is rooted to based on the kind of fruit that froze from their lives. And so if you choose to stay disconnected from Jesus, or you can even just pretend to be rooted to him and never learn that posture of surrender, that if you do this, you'll still grow, but you won't grow in the right kind of ways that really honor Jesus and that reflect his character and produce the good kind of fruit in your life. One way I think this often happens in our culture is that we confuse this idea of fruitfulness, of godly fruitfulness, with productivity. I think this is such a temptation that we experience in so many different ways in our culture, that we're so shaped by this drive to be productive or to be as efficient as possible or to like celebrate hustle culture, that we actually do that or we want to grow in those things at the expense of growing in other ways that are very healthy or godly. When productivity is the ultimate goal, it often comes at the expense of growing in health. It becomes about relying on your own strengths or your own skills or your own abilities instead of learning to depend on others in a healthy way. Or it becomes about efficiency, where I just need to get to that thing as quickly as possible, even if it means cutting corners, without learning to be patient or without learning to make deeper, wise decisions. And I think when productivity is prioritized over this deeper idea of fruitfulness that honors God, we even begin to measure the world or even measure or judge other people based on these terms. We see other people's worth or value or a sense of maturity, what makes somebody mature, based on their accomplishments, based on how much they've done in their career, or based on how many things they've accumulated, or based on their net worth. And then when we're shaped in this way, we can't even help to see how we measure up to these things, how we compare to how healthy somebody is physically, or how fit they are, or how beautiful they are. We can't help make those comparisons. This is such a big temptation in our world that I think it's even a big temptation in churches as well, and something that we're sensitive to, that you can be so much about just growing in number of people, or growing a healthy budget, or growing really quickly in some areas, that it's hard to pay attention to how that can come at the expense of growing in other ways that are healthy. There's such a lie in our culture that it's easy, I think, to buy into, that as long as we're productive with certain things, we're going to be fruitful in all areas or bigger areas of our lives. And most of these measures, I want to point out, none of these are really bad things, or most of them aren't bad things. It's good to be productive. These measurements, even in our lives, aren't bad or something that's not good to pay attention to. But again, it's tempting to prioritize them over a deeper understanding of a healthy growth and maturity that's really rooted in having Jesus at the center and paying attention to that difference. As you think about this, maybe one question to ask is, where are you tempted to prioritize productivity over a deeper fruitfulness in your life? Is there an area of your life where you find you're just drawn to think more about productivity or growth in certain ways over the deeper fruitfulness that Jesus calls us to? I think about this in my own life all the time. And actually, this is something that's even pointed out to me, to wise mentors of mine, to pay attention to this difference between productivity and fruitfulness. Because so often I get into these rhythms or these patterns in my life where I'm just focused on getting as much done as quickly as possible. And then I don't realize that I do that so often at the expense of just slowing down or pausing or to ask God, what matters to you with this thing that I'm working on? What matters to you in this situation? Or what matters to you with these people that you've entrusted me to care for? I think about how I do this so often. And I think as we think about this idea of prioritizing fruitfulness or productivity or good growth versus unhealthy growth, this is such an important thing for us to even pay attention to as a church, that it's actually one of the values that we've highlighted at the 180 that we've called developing discerning disciples. Maybe you've heard us share this value before. And if you were with us in the fall, we actually did for the first time a whole teaching series on some of our different biblical values that shape us as a church and that we really want to pay attention to and focus on. And if you missed that or if you're new, that series was called What Won't Change. You can even go back on YouTube or to check out our podcasts and watch that. I'd really encourage you to. But at the heart of this particular value of developing discerning disciples, I think I have that on a slide as well, just that phrase. But at the heart of this value is this commitment for us as a church to pay attention to what it means to grow and mature in healthy ways that honor Jesus and that bear good fruit. To recognize that we need to learn to do this together, to hold each other accountable to this, to lead in a way that helps others kind of discern this and grow in that, instead of the temptation to just become consumers of Christianity or to prioritize the wrong kinds of growth in our lives. One of the ways that we're really kind of attentive to kind of growing in this way is a regular practice we do at the church, which is to regularly we offer home groups. If you've never done a home, heard of home groups or this idea before, it's a way that we gather in our homes outside of Sunday in order to learn to go deeper outside of a Sunday morning together, to learn to be the church together and to pay attention to the deeper work Jesus wants to do. And so maybe for you, a next step as you think about this idea is maybe just to consider even for the first time joining a home group. We have one coming up kind of just in a month or so, and so you'll hear us in the next few weeks talk about how you could get involved in a home group. But maybe that's just a helpful next step for you. When you think about the idea of keeping Jesus rooted at the center of your life, it's not something that we just do on our own. We learn to do this as we're present together in community. This is why the Bible uses language of a garden or a vineyard, not just one plant on its own. God the gardener is doing this with us together. But as we kind of continue to consider this idea of fruitfulness and what it means to be fruitful in a way that honors Jesus, maybe you're still wondering what the difference is or what that looks like. I want to just pause and maybe ask a question that's maybe just helpful to kind of understand this, is what is fruit for? Think about it. What is fruit really for? What is fruit produced for, good fruit? It's really to nourish other people. That's the purpose of fruit. It's to nourish others. And so in our lives, this is so important to think about. We want God to produce good fruit in us to nourish and bless those around us. And this is actually something that the people of Israel had missed or that they'd failed to do all along, was to realize that the good fruit that God wanted to produce in them was actually to bless the other nations, that the other nations would get a taste of God's goodness and God's love for them. And so as you think about this idea of what is good fruit for, if you think about it, if what you're producing in your life isn't good fruit, or if it's only good for you, but it's not meant to bless those around you, that it's meant to nourish, or you're keeping it from others, or it's for the wrong purpose, what happens to that fruit? What happens to it? It'll go bad. It'll rot over time. And I think that's why Jesus has such strong language in this section as this warning for what happens when we choose to stay disconnected and to become unfruitful. It's like Jesus saying, if there's no fruit or if it's just going to rot, it's like it's better for it to just be cut off anyway. It's this powerful image that he uses, and it's a strong warning to each of us. But in this next part, as Jesus continues, he explains now what the purpose of bearing fruit is really for. And here's what he says next. He says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." See, the kind of fruit that only Jesus can produce is the kind of fruit that also gives God glory. And it gives God glory because it aligns with his ways and with his purposes in our lives. As you think about this verse, I think it's one of the temptations that we feel, or think it's so easy to almost get this backwards. It's easy to think that I just want to stay connected to God and pray to God so that he'll bless me in the things that I want or the purposes that I want for my life, that he'll bless those things. Instead of starting with, God, what are you wanting to produce in me that will bless and nourish other people, that will bless and nourish those around me? We like reverse this order all the time. And I think it's easy to ask God, like, God, would you bless what I want for my career or for my education or for my kids or for my family or for my home? Instead of starting with, God, what do you want to produce in me that will help me be a blessing, to use my home to bless others or to use my career to nourish and bless others and point them to you? Or that you would produce something in me that would help my marriage or that would help my family or my kids. We reverse this order all the time. It's almost like we're always starting from the outside of, this is what I want from the world, and so God bless me. Versus, God, what do you want to produce that comes from you as the source, as the root, in order to nourish those around me? Jesus really wants to produce in us the kind of fruit that shows that we're following him and his ways, because it's this kind of fruit that points others even to God's love for them. And so maybe a simple way you can pray this week as you reflect on this is to just ask God, God, what do you want to produce in me that only you can produce that you will use to nourish others? What do you want to produce in me that will nourish those around me? What do you want produced in me that will bless my marriage or my kids or that will bless my coworkers? Or what do you want to produce in me that will help me point new people who don't know you to taste of your goodness maybe for the first time? You may not realize this, but I want to just encourage you for a moment as a church, as one of your pastors, that we really see this happen in so many different ways in your lives. We see the way that you're just committed to learning to surrender to God, to learn to just surrender to the good fruit and the good things that he wants to produce in you, and seeing how that's blessing your families or blessing your neighbors or your marriages, that you're doing this hard work, or to see that you're allowing God to do this in a way that's blessing us as a church, that's even blessing us as pastors, or that you're doing this in a way that's making room for new people to really come and taste of God's goodness for the first time. One example that I think of that I'll always think of that comes to mind of how this has happened in our church is I think of somebody who was baptized like a year or two ago. And one of the things that they shared when they got baptized right here was they shared about the impact that different people in the 180 had made on their journey to that moment of getting baptized. And one of the people that they shared about was a couple who actually chose in that season to host a home group. Now, I think of this example because I think it can sound like this idea of hosting a home group just means opening up your home. It can feel like a big sacrifice, right? It is a big sacrifice, opening your home each week, making sure you're available, welcoming in weirdos to your home. Not that any of you are weirdos. There's none of that at our church. But just it can feel like a big sacrifice to do that each week, and it can feel like maybe, like, what impact am I going to make? But I will always remember how this person shared on the day that they were baptized, that they shared about other impact as well, but they shared about this couple and how because they had opened their home, it helped them to see that they could belong. It helped them to see that they were welcome. It helped them even to pay attention that God was doing something new in their lives that they could trust in a new way. And so a few months later, they were ready to get baptized. Now, it wasn't just because of this couple, but I think about the impact that this couple made without even realizing it. This is such a beautiful picture of the kind of fruit Jesus wants to produce in our lives, that it would nourish and bless those around us and give them a taste of God's goodness and of God's love for them. And so as you think about this, as we even begin to wrap up this morning, I'm going to invite Marius to come up and just play softly. But I want to encourage you again to just read this section of John on your own. Read about how he talks about that I am the vine. It's in chapter 15 of John. And if you read this, I think it's no accident. If you happen to read the chapter before and after, in both those sections, while Jesus is still up in the upper room with the disciples, as part of preparing them, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And I think it's no accident that this image of the vine is sandwiched between these two things he talks about, the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, that the Holy Spirit is the one who constantly points us to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is the one that keeps us rooted to Jesus at the source, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces these things in our lives as we learn to surrender to him. This is such a powerful image that Jesus uses of bearing fruit that even later on, the Apostle Paul, when he writes his letter to some of the churches, he'll use this same language. And one of the places he uses this is when in his letter to Galatians. It's a famous passage, and I want to read it for us. This is what he says when he's talking about the impact of the Holy Spirit and the things that he produces in us. This is what it says. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the kind of fruit that not only blesses us because God loves us, but it nourishes those around us. As you think about this list, maybe there's one or two that really come to mind that God wants to highlight for you. I spent a bit of time as I was praying, just praying through this passage and just asking God, what is it that you want to really produce in me that I kind of have to surrender to in a new way? And the word that came up that I didn't expect was gentleness. That he kind of pointed out that there are moments where I can be cold towards others, where I'm preoccupied with other things, and so I can be really dismissive of my family, not give time for them in a way that kind of lacks warmth. And so the one that you really want to point out to me was just grow in gentleness. Surrender to how I want to grow that in you. So I don't know what comes to mind for you, but I want to just actually give you a minute now to just pray before God. Reflect. Maybe it just means closing your eyes. Just thinking about God, is there one or two of these as you look at this list? We'll leave it up that you want to highlight for me. And maybe a second kind of question that will come to mind is, God, are you asking me to surrender or to sacrifice something new in order for this new fruit to be produced in me? So I'll give you a minute just to reflect on that now. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What does God want to produce in you? Before we finish today, and before I just invite you to pray with me, I want to just really highlight one last thing that Jesus says that gives us really important reminder. It's towards the end of this section where he gives this to really frame this whole section and as something that we need to keep in mind as we think about this whole section of his teaching, where he says this. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Jesus wants to remind us that all of this fruit, all this good stuff, flows out of the fact that you are already loved. This is so important as we think about this, because if you confuse this, growing this kind of fruit becomes what I can do on my own strength, or it becomes about earning God's love, or this growing in this fruit becomes about, hey, if I'm not growing in this fruit, then God must not love me. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that because I already love you, remain in me, keep me at the center of your life and stay rooted in my life. And then you will see how that love will grow and mature in you more and more as it nourishes not only you, but it begins to nourish those around me. And so surrender to my love. Trust that I know what it takes for you to grow and that I do that out of love for you. Let's pray as we close. That you are like the true vine, who is the source of all goodness in our lives, that you are the one who sustains us, that you hold things together, and that you want to produce good things in us. Father, thank you that you are like the good gardener who loves us so much that you prune us, that we would bear more fruit, that we would experience your goodness and your blessings as we learn to follow and walk in your ways. And so just help us. God, there are seasons in our lives where it's so hard to surrender and to trust in this difficult, sometimes painful, pruning work that you want to do. And so help us to just learn to surrender to you, to pay attention even to the sacrifices that you're calling us to, that we would be those who really learn to keep you at the center of our lives and see the goodness that flows from that as we think about what you want to do in our families, in our marriages, with our neighbors. that we would surrender in a way that not only do we taste more and more of your love and your goodness, but others would get a taste of that as well. And God, we recognize that this is something that we can't do on our own strength, that we don't do it to earn your love, but that we do it because we're loved by you and that you've sent us the Holy Spirit to do this deeper work in us. And so just help us to be open to what you want to do and how you want to produce that in us. Thank you that you go before us. And so be with us as we go, as we learn to just take this season seriously, that we would not pass by the things that you want to do in us now for the season ahead. And so be with us as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks everyone. So good to be with you this today. Just a reminder before you go, if you want to just take some time to pray with somebody, you want to stick around, we have a prayer team and a prayer space here. We'd just love to take that time with you. But otherwise, we'll see you next week. Go online to just check some of the upcoming things. Have a good week.